I've got to aim this for the fan. If I had the chance, I'd put it on its back and I'd stand on it. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Liz Jolly, and I've been coming to this church on and off as I've lived in Whangarei and moved away and come back. And my dad is Phil Budd, who is a long-standing member here. Now, I am going to... Right, I'll just make sure I'm all set up. Is the sound right for you? It just sounds loud to me. Okay. Who has ever watched the movie The Dirty Dozen? Yes. How did you find it? Pardon? At the movie theatre, but how did you find the movie? How did you like it? You've been too smart, Rob Coates. It's a good World War II movie with some big names. Anyway, I'm starting off with The Dirty Dozen. Send in the dozen, the deadly mission. I'll tell you about the plot. Okay, the plot. As D-Day approaches, Major Reisman is given an important assignment. He must train a team of soldiers to parachute across enemy lines and assassinate German personnel at a French chateau prior to the D-Day landings. The soldiers recruited from murderers, rapists, and criminals are on death row, and they're dispensable. Okay? And they're promised commuted sentences if they help with this mission. In spite of their history, the 12 men prove a spirited and courageous lot. And led by Major Reisman, they accomplish their mission at great personal cost. So what are the key elements of this movie? The mission is to assassinate high-ranked German personnel. I can't read that. Unfortunately, chosen, recruited from murderers, rapists, and criminals. The motive is reduced sentences. The training, well, they have to be trained to be soldiers and how to parachute jump. Action, they do what they're trained to do, and then they get success and sacrifice, and some die. Okay. Oh, it's been done back to back. I'm sorry. It's all right. I mustn't get lost now. Okay, this plot is not unique. In the Bible, Mark wrote this plot, this very scenario, before the script of the movie was ever written. In Mark 3, verses 7 to 19, I'm going to read from the Word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from far and wide. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon Peter, James, John, his brother, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. In these verses, we have a glimpse of Jesus' mission. He was healing the sick and delivering people from demonic oppression. But the mission of Jesus is greater than this. Mark explains the mission more fully in chapter 8, verses 27 through to 9:1. Jesus was sent to suffer on the cross and bring salvation to all those who believe in him, to save us from the consequences of sin in our lives. The mission of Jesus, simply put, is to seek and save the lost. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In the movie, The Dirty Dozen were a motley band of criminals. They were in prison for rape, murder, and other crimes. And they were a bunch of deeply flawed men. The disciples of Jesus were also a motley group of unlikely characters recruited from different backgrounds and temperaments. They were all Jews and were all from Galilee except for Judas Iscariot. He was the outsider. And if you look at the map right at the very bottom, there's a star at the bottom. That's where Judas came from. So he was an outsider. Galileans were considered low class, with bad grammar, bad pronunciation, and ridiculed by Judeans. None came from esteemed backgrounds. None had been to Torah college. Basically, they were common blokes. They were fishermen. Fanatics. Thinker, a Bible reader, tax collector, boo hiss, okay, labor type jobs, and an accountant. These common blokes were called by Jesus to follow him. He called them in the process of living their normal lives. He asked them to follow him, and they did. They dropped what they were doing and followed him willingly. The soldiers, however, were not so willing and could not be trusted. They had military police guarding them for much of the time to make sure they didn't escape. How on earth you work with a bunch in that environment, I don't know. But Jesus had to work with the disciples. Jesus attracted many followers who heard his teaching and helped in practical ways. There were also those who'd been baptized by John the Baptist. The disciples weren't the only believers, all right? They weren't the only believers. There were others all following Jesus around. But they were chosen. Jesus called to him those he wanted. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. The difference between being a follower and being appointed is that Jesus chose them to be mentored and taught by him. He had a special mission for them to do. At this stage, the disciples didn't have a clue because they were still learning who Jesus was. The teaching they received gave them a sense of purpose, but the true mission for spreading the news of Jesus didn't click into place until after they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to this later. The soldiers in the movie had to train for the mission. They learnt fighting skills and how to parachute and how to do their gung-ho rolling over shooting thingies that they do. In the same way, the disciples were given tasks by Jesus and were taught in a down-to-earth situational way. They healed the sick, cast out demons, and witnessed Jesus doing miracles. The training also included encouragement and rebuke. Jesus challenged wrong thinking and bad behavior. He was molding them to reflect his likeness, He wanted them to understand his ministry and purpose. Now we come to the action, the climax of the movie. The dozen parachute into France and start the fight for the chateau, using subterfuge and careful planning. They succeed in their mission, but at a terrible cost. Only one makes it back to base among the dozen. The disciples have had their training with Jesus. They've seen the crucifixion, the resurrection, and have received their final instructions before their mission. They are told to wait for the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit is described in detail. The Holy Spirit is the presence and power of God that comes into you so that you can experience God in a whole new way. The Holy Spirit comforts and reveals Jesus to you. He guides, convicts of sin, gives spiritual gifts with power, gives courage, and enables deep prayer. It is the infilling of the Holy Spirit that is the turning point for the 12 disciples. They change from being screw-ups to pin-ups. Now they get it. They understand what Jesus was talking about, and now they are literally men on a mission. The little yellow crosses are some of the churches they've planted. I'm not sure, Russell, if I've got all of them, but I had a fair shot at looking them up. They went far and wide. Thomas went all the way to India, and I actually met some lovely Indian ladies who are a Catholic, and they come from the church that Thomas founded. Amazing. And we're all the way to Spain. Each one travels to far-off places. They minister as Jesus did and planted churches. But what made them so full of passion and courage? The example and ministry of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. They saw God in action, then experienced God in power. They were transformed. Now, I'm going to very quickly go through each disciple and the before and after. Their weaknesses and faults and failures and their strengths and what Jesus did with them. Okay? So we're talking about potential here. Peter, he was inconsistent, impulsive and rash. He had fear and cowardice, ambition. He was a bragger, and deep down he was insecure. After the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the teaching of Jesus, he became inspired, outgoing, and fearless, leader and spokesman. He was sober, mature, and wise. He had a very good knowledge of Scripture, and he was a role model as a humble servant. And he was named the Rock. Not that Rock. Peter the Rock. James, son of thunder. He was fanatical. He was a hothead and rash. Reminds you of some of the young men around, you know, hotheads. Do things before they think. But he ended up being a man of strong faith. So James is a man full of faith. John, son of thunder. He had fiery zeal with an explosive temper, ambitious, intolerant, and exclusive. But he became a passionate man, and God used his zeal and anger to become really angry at unbelief. He became angry at the enemy and the works of the enemy, so he sort of turned it round to God's favour. So John ended up being the apostle of love. Andrew, he was not a powerful public speaker. He was not an extrovert up front kind of guy. But he was open-minded. He had a desired, or he desired a deep knowledge of God. He had acute perception regarding spiritual truths, a strong sense of personal conviction and sound common sense. So Andrew was a seeker of truth. Philip, he was a pessimist. He always saw the dark side of life and the problems. He was reserved and he lacked self-reliance, often asking others what to do. But he became an inquisitive and questioning person with a thinking mind. He was cautious and deliberate. He wanted to submit all truth to the test of experience. You see, so God used his sort of pessimistic questioning to question truth and the things of God. And he had Greek connections which God used. So Philip was a thinker. Bartholomew, he was definitely an introvert and he was a behind the scenes kind of guy. He didn't promote himself. He was composed, in whom there was nothing false. Imagine having that written about you. Nothing false. Great searcher of scripture, sincere and honest and calm. So Bartholomew was sincere. Matthew, the tax collector, he extorted his own Jewish people to get rich and gain possessions. And he worked for the Roman Empire, so he was hated by the Jews. And yet God used him. He was thick-skinned because he had to endure ridicule. He was open-minded, teachable, willing to change course. He was willing to reconcile with enemies. And he wanted to become knowledgeable and educated about the things of Christ. He wrote the Gospel of Matthew. So he was teachable. Thomas, we all know him as Doubting Thomas. He was pessimistic, tendency to take the gloomiest view. And he was often bewildered because he was the last to get it. Lacking faith, he was a skeptic. Difficulty recovering quickly from setbacks. If they didn't work the way he expected, it kind of threw him. So his strengths were courage, unselfishness, and sincere love for Jesus, the teacher. So Thomas ended up being a man of great courage. James, son of Alphaeus, I couldn't find much on him. Obviously, he was a behind-the-scenes kind of guy, so I don't know what his faults. I think if he had had anything major, they would have mentioned it. And he was a quiet and humble guy, and that's probably why he wasn't mentioned. But Jesus chose him, saw his strength. So even though he was a quiet introvert, God used him. So James was known for his humility. Thaddeus, also known as Jude, is that right, Russell? Yes, I think I. his faults, he had an intense, strong character, and he was fiery, and he was also a bit of a zealot. So again, Jesus used his strengths, intense, strong character. That didn't change, but he used it in loving Jesus, and he was enthusiastic. So he was known for passion. Simon the Zealot, he was strong-willed and he was a zealot. He was not a leader. Strengths, okay, he was strong-willed, again, follower of Jesus, and a strong faith. So that passion was harnessed for God. So Simon was full of faith. And lastly, we come to Judas Iscariot, and he's the traitor. Now, interestingly, he's the only non-believer. He wasn't actually a believer in Jesus. In the end, he chose to reject him. He was hard-hearted. He didn't care about the poor. He stole from the funds. He was malicious and revengeful. He did have a strength in that he was clever and cunning because he was the treasurer. But he betrayed Jesus. Judas chose to reject Jesus and was no longer part of the 12. And in the movie, interestingly enough, there is a traitor who turns on the other soldiers in the mission. So it's quite interesting. So now I'm going to leave the movie behind and I'm going to sum up what it means to us. So we are all called to follow him. We're all called to follow him and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. He transforms us. So that's all of us. And we're called to be a general witness to our neighbours and to use our gifts and talents and what we do, like worship leading and helping the poor and helping in 4Cs, and that's all our general witness. And as you grow in maturity in God, he can lay a burden on your heart. You get a feeling he's leading you into something greater and bigger, and he calls you to a specific ministry. Some people are called into being an evangelist. So who are the evangelists in our church? Call them out. Is he there? Come on, who are our evangelists? People who have a passion for sharing the good news. No, he's on another category. He is an evangelist, yes. Who? Cecil. Oh, sing song. Sorry. Who else? I've forgotten his name, works with the youth. Scotty. Yes, he's an evangelist. See? So he has had it laid on his heart. Teacher. We've got John White, who's written lots of books. He's a fantastic teacher. John Dawson. And Pastor Russell. He's a teacher of the word and an evangelist. And under pastor, I put him down, obviously. And my father. Now, my father, he pastored Dayak tribesmen in Borneo, and he taught them the word. So he was a preacher, evangelist, church planter, etc. So there are people in our church who do this. This is not just for the ones on televangelism and that sort of thing. And prophet, and I just want to clarify here that if you move in prophecy, it doesn't make you a prophet. I just want to make that clear. I move in the prophetic, but I am not a prophet. It's but more than that. It's just a gift for me. Okay, and there are other things that people are called to, like healing. Catherine Kuhlman and Benny Hinn are famous ones. Who are the ones here that are involved in the healing rooms? You are? Other people? You are? Yeah. See, there are people here that are called for that ministry. Intercessor. And that's a sort of ministry that is quiet and not up front. It's behind the scenes, but they're so important and they intercede for other ministries and people. So, what is an apostle? Now, these disciples were called as apostles. They were originally called as disciples, and then when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they went off as apostles. And the difference is that they are chosen by God. They had the calling to follow. They proved themselves in their ministry with Jesus, and then they were chosen to go off. And that applies today, although they're not as common, because you have to be strong in all the evangelist, teacher, pastor, prophet. And there is someone in our recent history, Billy Graham. He was an apostle. He wasn't just an evangelist, but he had other ministries, and he would pastor and mentor and teach and wrote books and all sorts of things, and he is an apostle. Russell, can you think of other modern day apostles? Bill Sabritsky. Yeah. So they are chosen. What about you? What? Oh, I've missed one. Okay. What about you? Is God choosing, stirring something up in you? You don't have to be special. You just have to be available. See, Jesus says, follow me. And you follow him, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get changed, you get transformed, and you serve him as he leads. And then as you prove yourself in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, he'll put something in your heart and start calling you to something. And he called Russell to ministry in his youth, in his early 20s, was it? Yeah, early 20s. My father was called to be a missionary. So was my mother. Are there other people here who have been called specifically that you can think of? Rob Coates, he was called to do the youth Regent Training Center in the Arataki. Yeah, that was a calling that he did. Yes? Tonga. Okay, called to go to Tonga. Yeah. So the key is to be available and to hear and to be willing to do anything. You hear that, what was that phrase? Lord, I'll be a missionary, but don't send me to Africa. Is that the one? Yeah. As soon as you put up barriers and say, well, yes, but not this, to be truly open to what God is leading you into, you have to be willing to do anything. Stay single. Move your family. Go into a job you never thought you would have. You've got to be willing to do anything. But beware. The more you push against Satan and his forces, the more he will push back. The disciples were committed, courageous, and became apostles, and they were killed for their faith, except John, according to church tradition. So I'll just quickly put that up. The only one who died of old age was John, son of Zebedee. And all the rest were terribly martyred in some way. I won't read it all out. They suffered for the sake of the gospel, right? And the price of committed ministry is a complete denial of yourself. And there are people around the world today that suffer for the gospel. People in China and, come on, help me out here. What are some other, where? Syria, Iraq. Yeah, there's so many places around the world where they are killed for their faith. And they really do pay a price, and we just take it for granted here. But even in our culture, you have to be willing to deny yourself. And what about you? Is God stirring something up in you? Aye. Is God stirring something up in you? And I would like to finish with a song. And anyone who feels that God is stirring something up, I'd like you to come forward for prayer and prophecy. Even if you don't know what it is, you just feel God is doing something in me. You don't have to have the whole plan laid out. But I'd love you to come forward for prayer and encouragement. And we'll, if you could come forward while we're singing the closing song.
Would you stand and sing with me? How great is our God?
The splendor of the King.